Hey, I tell you what, this morning we were talking about this still small voice, and I love the many, many ways that God steps into our lives and speaks into our lives. Sometimes it's in the middle of a song, whether you're familiar or not. Maybe it's listening to someone sing a song and just that inspirational moment. And then I'm sorry, did I offend you? Or you're leaving, you're gone. Okay, everything's good. We're good. We're okay. Okay, thank you for the thumbs up. I was getting a little worried there. I don't know what. I put a tic-tac in just a little while ago. But God speaks in so many different ways, and thank you for being sensitive to that. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Hebrews, the fifth chapter tonight. You can see what our title is, Milk, Meat, and Maturity. You know, whenever you look at Hebrews, it's one of those great books of the Bible that when you begin to read it, you understand there's so much that's unfolding so quickly that sometimes you skip over some of the most important things there. You know, it wouldn't have been my responsibility to discover this, but if you look at it closely, which for years I didn't even really pay attention to it, but Hebrews doesn't have a specific author. There's no one designated as the author, but it is believed that Paul was indeed the one who wrote Hebrews because of the personality and the style. Now, that doesn't move me a whole lot because I really didn't study that at the same time. But we're going to look at some other things that Paul said tonight, and it's pretty consistent with the things that he approached in other areas of the Bible that we know were authored by him. So it helps you get kind of an image. When you hear something that somebody said, it might be no big deal until you hear who said it. And it means an awful lot to me that I think this is associated with Paul, whether it's his exact words or not. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verses 9 through 12, says, "And having been perfected," talking about Jesus, of course, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, there's a lot that goes into that reference there. The Old Testament, it was a priest in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, and we're not going to go there, but there's that reference. If you ever want to look that up, it would be a great study. "Of whom we have much to say," continually talking about Jesus, of course, "and hard to explain." What a transition. "We have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now, when somebody tells you you've become dull of hearing, that's a biblical way of saying, you know, you really started to turn this off. You've acted like you've heard it before. If you've ever had children and you begin the lecture that they deserve, they earned it, they worked hard to get it, they wanted it, you know, and then you begin to get it and you get that look. You get that stare like, here we go again. And you just want to slap them, don't you? I mean, that's what you want to do. You know, God doesn't go around slapping people. But at the same time, this is what Paul's saying. "But you're dull of hearing." Now, I've always heard about husbands. Evidently, they have adapted over the years of evolution. They've developed this thing called selective hearing. It means that when your wife pipes up, you know, here we go again, and you hear only what you really want to hear. I have no idea if it's anything like this or not, but I have a feeling it comes pretty close. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So let's break down that last statement real quick. He says, "By this time you ought to be teachers." When I was about 12 years old, my dad gave me one of those, you know, real short lessons. He said, "It's about time you," and he would fill in the blank, the things that he expected me to do, that I didn't have to be told anymore, that I'm supposed to just know these things. He's taught me, and he expects these kind of actions and these activities. And that was a way of me listening, because he usually reinforced that with some physical reinforcement if I didn't listen and I didn't follow through with some of the expectations he had in my life. And you know exactly where I'm coming from. Many of you had the same dad. But he said, "Here, you ought to be teachers now. Not just learning more, not adding to the education you already had, but you ought to be turning around and teaching others." You see, there were five kids in my family, and I was the middle of the five boys. I had two older, two younger. My dad not only expected me to jump right in there with Rodney and Doug, but he expected me to take care of Andrew and Morris. I had a dual responsibility. And that's why middle children are going to go to heaven ahead of anybody else. Because we had to carry our own weight, and we had to support our big brothers and sisters, and we had to take care of the little runts and the litter after us. So that's why we got a special place right up there with Jesus. But that was the kind of the mentality. You're supposed to be teachers, not just catching up with the group, but teachers. But you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracle of God. It's one thing to be reminded of something that you should know, but then to have to be going all the way back to the very, very first step. It's said, I don't know if this is true or not, but it's always said of Vince Lombardi, that they were having a rough year with the Packers. By the way, Aaron Rodgers broke his collarbone, so if you're a Green Bay Packer fan, just kind of weep and gnash teeth at this moment. If you don't know who that is, he's the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. But years and years and years ago, when Vince Lombardi was there, they said that they were just having a horrible game, and he showed up at practice, and he pulled a football up, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." I mean, you know, just how demeaning that would be, but he says, "We got to get back here, and we got to start back at the basics all over again, because we're not doing it right." And sometimes, you know how that goes. You just clean the slate and start over. But this is not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, listen, you know, you should have had a lot of this down, even to the point to where you're replicating this and teaching it to others, but now you have to be taught. And then he says this, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Everybody knows that we put babies on milk and we put mature people on the meat. So that's obviously what he's saying. And before we have to go on, we need to decide a couple of things. I want you to decide whether you want to go through the rest of this message as a Christian or as a disciple. Because really, I understand that they can be both. But there's a lot of people that decide that they're Christians because they've given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But a disciple is somebody who embraces what Christ is all about and adds to their life the determining factors, the actions, the disciplines of being a disciple. And this is what he's talking about right here. Now listen, we have chairs all over the church and everything, but I'll just pick on this stool real quick. This is a stool. Everybody recognizes it as a stool. It has a seat. It has four legs. And we can take this and we can cut these legs off right here, and it would still be a stool, right? But you would recognize it as a stool. It'd be a very short stool. If we cut them off right here, it would even be worse. But we'd say, maybe that used to be a stool. I'm not sure. But the thing is, it would still have the title of stool, but it wouldn't be a very good one, would it? And you and I have had those times in our life when we have still been a Christian. Our salvation has never been in doubt. We haven't left Christ, but is our discipleship really the proof of the pudding when it comes to us really being in Christ, growing in Christ, doing the things we should be in Christ? There comes a point in time where, regardless of your age, you know, you need to read the Bible for yourself and not somebody else read the Bible. You don't go to Sunday school to listen to somebody else's lesson. You're studying it for your own personal end. That not somebody else represents you in prayer, but that you represent yourself in prayer, and on and on and on. That there's not a couple of people with a special anointing that evangelize and tell other people about Jesus. You just come to church. That's the type of thing. Now listen, don't be offended. This isn't me trying to point out anybody, but it is something that we have to deal with where we are. In verse 11, he says this, as the author of Hebrews says, "You are dull of hearing." Maybe they thought they'd heard it all. Maybe they thought when they were dealing with all these things, they got this down pat, we can move on. Maybe they wanted some new revelation. I don't know. But in verse 12, he says this, that you should be teaching, you should be leading. And here's a painful comment. You should be the example. You shouldn't have to be taught again. One of the greatest compliments you could have as a person, as a parent, as a friend, is that somebody could associate their growth in Christ, what they need to do next, what their discipline in Jesus, by watching what you do. That's a powerful, powerful compliment. And we don't get egotistical with that. We're not above anybody else. We don't have this self-righteous attitude. But at the same time, when we're doing that, when we're living our lives for Christ and somebody doesn't know what to do and they see that example, what a powerful compliment to your walk in Christ. You know what you're doing? You're being a teacher. You're teaching by example, if nothing else. And that's what he's talking about. But here he's talking about also the basics, the first principles. Maybe it's a similar situation that Paul was addressing. Let me take you there to 2 Timothy 3:5. He says, they had a form of godliness, but denying its power. They went to church. They looked right. They had the right words came out of their mouth, but there was just no power there. You know, you've seen people, and a lot of times we see it in the corporate world. Sometimes we see it in the coaching ranks or in situations like that where somebody is given the title. They have the position. They have the title. They have the authority. But there's just no power. I mean, there's nothing that backs that up that says, I want to follow that person. And it's unfortunate. I don't know how often this has really, really happened, but I know I've seen it, you know, in films, you know, war movies or whatever. It doesn't matter if it's Vietnam or World War II or Common Day, but you have, you know, I would call it basically the foot soldier, the sergeant or whatever. They've been in there. They've been in battle. They've been there. They faced the enemy. And then you have, to say, the second lieutenant or whatever, and I'm just guessing because I don't have a background in this, but they're the ones that went through college, and because they had the education, they were given the rank, and they show up and they're clueless. Because it's the person with experience and application that really is the leader, but the other person has the authority and the title. And that's what I think he's saying here. You have this position, this is what you ought to be doing, but you're not doing it. Debbie and I have a good friend of ours, his name Bill Middlebrook. He was probably about 15, 20 years older than us. We were at Woodlake, and he had a horrible accident, horrible car wreck. And matter of fact, they thought he was going to pass away, but he survived that. Unfortunately, when he came out of all of this, the trauma that he had to his spinal cord, it just reduced him to what they thought would probably be a vegetable the rest of his life. But slowly but surely, he got his feeling back. But here's a grown man, had to learn, literally, how to walk again. That he would crawl out of the bed and would crawl around until his extremities would be strong enough where he could stand. He still didn't have the correct feeling in his hand, and he had to train himself how to hold a cup or a glass because he didn't know how hard he was holding it. He had shattered things. He's literally just crushed them because he had lost that length. He had to learn how to not only do that, he had to learn how to talk. He had to learn as a grown man how to read all over again. All of these things happen. And this is the process that Paul's talking about with these people. You know, whether it was something unassociated with a physical injury, but this is what they had to do. I think Brother Withrow would probably talk a little bit about those struggles, wouldn't you, sir? Having to go through all of these things, training your body. God forbid that we have to do that spiritually. That we have come to that point, we've given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ in great or small degree, but yet we find ourselves lacking. The result is, he says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know what this is called, don't you? It's a watered-down experience. You used to feel that power, that excitement. You know, reading the Bible wasn't a big issue with you. You loved to do that. You surrounded yourself with spiritual things, spiritual activities, spiritual gifts. You looked and you read things that encouraged you spiritually, but now those things have been watered down, and usually watered down by the world. And we need to be careful of that. Now let me take you to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 12. This is 1 through 2. This is what Paul says there. Here again, Paul, the assumed author of Hebrews, is over here in 1 Corinthians. And brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but I had to speak to you as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. One of the tough things about being a veteran of church attendance, if you will, is to have to realize that sometimes somebody has to treat you like a baby again, just so you can understand and absorb, and we can go forward with something like that. Now listen, all of these words, if we're not careful, will kind of sound as if we're being attacked. We're not being attacked, we're being challenged. I don't like people attacking me, but I don't mind being challenged. Challenged to see where I'm at. Challenged to look where I'm at. Challenged to see where my relationship is with Christ. We should look for it. We should invite those opportunities. But listen, don't use the opportunity of the word to demean me. But these people have gone back on the milk and off of the meat that they were used to. And it's one thing if people have taken the meat from you, but they didn't have the meat taken from them. You know what they did? They chose the milk instead of the meat. You understand how that goes, don't you? This was a decision on their part, and not because they were robbed of it. So back to the main point. Most of us consider ourselves to be Christians, but are we really disciples? Are we really disciples? And that's where we want to go tonight. I found this in a commentary. They talk about Christians, and he said, if you're a Christian, it is the evaluation of ourselves in respect to our relationship with Christ that causes us to be a Christian. When I evaluate that, I Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I asked Him, I still remember, there was a point in time when I said, please come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you, I confess that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, all of these things. That was the process. It's an evaluation of who I was, asking Christ into my life. But He said, however, disciple is His, not ours, but God's evaluation of of us, I'm sorry, in relationship to the world. It is how we relate to the world that causes us to be a disciple. So let me just share four things with you real quick tonight. Hebrews 5 says this, you have need that one teach you again. So what are some of the things that maybe we have forgotten? Let's go down that road, just four of them real quick. The first one is this, self-denial. Self-denial. The Bible talks about this very plainly. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, and there again, there's that word, disciples. He's talking to these people, the disciples that we desire to have. He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So there's three distinct actions in this. I deny myself, I take up His cross, not my cross, His cross, and I follow Him. Now, I think there's a lot of people that get to this point that they deny themselves. In other words, they realize my life has led me down the wrong road. My decisions have led me into some really regret, remorse. I wish I could go back and redo all of those things, but here I am. Lord, I deny all of those things and ask You to come into my heart. Then the Bible says that the next step toward discipleship is to take up His cross. A lot of us have our own crosses to bear, don't we? You know, we kind of have our own personal feelings. We all have our own idea. But this is where the big conversion plays. This isn't about me anymore. I denied myself, so now it's all about His cross is the cross I bear. What is the cross of Christ? It is the compassion that comes from what put Him on the cross in the first place. It is the love for a world that doesn't know Christ and going to hell without Him. It is the compassion that He saw in Matthew, the 9th chapter, when the Bible tells Him that everybody looked helpless and hopeless and lost and without a shepherd. That's what His cross was. But then He says what? Follow Me. Follow Me. I have a feeling that the people that the author of Hebrews was talking to had probably quit following. I have a feeling that, you know, the cross of Christ was no longer relevant. They probably had their own little issues and their own little things that they wanted to, you know, hammer out and work out and wanted it to be for their benefit. The second thing is this, that we need to forsake all. Now, when I first read this as a new Christian, I had a little bit of a dilemma because these words, as they were used, were really tough for me to understand exactly what they meant. Because in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 33, it says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. All that he has. So let's list a couple of those common sense things. Our friends, our habits, our possessions, the things that we have. Maybe it's a position or a title. That's what he's saying. Now, you and I don't have any problem. There's no debate that what this means is that Jesus Christ needs to be number one. But it's easy to say that somebody's number one. But if you have to back it up with your actions, that's a whole different thing. A whole different thing. What you say on Facebook, what you say to your friends, what you do with your leisure time, what you do with the time that nobody else knows what you're doing, you're totally by yourself, what you do when you're driving down the road and you're all by yourself and your thoughts, where are they taking you? On and on and on. Those are the things, forsaking all of those things. Let me take it to Luke, the 14th chapter, just a couple of verses earlier. It says this. This was the tough part for me. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate, the word that my granddaughter won't even let me use in my own house. Hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciples. You see, when I first got saved, I was so, you know, just literal with everything that I didn't understand. Why would God want us to hate our relatives? Why would God want me to hate my mother and father? Why would God want me to hate my friends? But what he was talking about was not a hate like you and I would hear the word hate, but he's saying that, you know what? This has to be that absolutely the priority is that I come first. And what I didn't know then was that as I give Christ first place in my life, He blesses everything else that follows after that. You see, I thought it was just a positional thing. And I'd had a lot of people jockey for position in my life. I had a lot of people, and you have too, haven't you? They just kind of tell you what to do, tell you where to go, whether they're using their power, their authority, influence. And you get tired of that, you know? And was Christ doing that again? No, of course He wasn't. This is strong language, but simply He's saying this. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to understand, I have to come first. Now listen, when another person says, I have to be first, what do we call them? Selfish, greedy, But, you know, we understand on a human level, that's what it is. But when God says that, we understand full well. If you put Him first, He's going to take care of every need in your life. You will never feel last. It's not a demotion. It's just putting your priorities where they need to be. As a disciple of Christ, He has to be first. I heard this, somebody said this on radio the other day. Said, you're either first or you're last. In other words, second place or winning by, you know, if you just come in second, that isn't any good. That sounds like a competition. Jesus isn't competing for anything other than our love and our affection. And as such, He's going to bless us. The third thing is this. We have to have a love for His Word. We have the love of His Word. John 8, chapter verse 31 says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who followed Him, If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. I would imagine most every one of us have a Bible. I would imagine most every one of us have many Bibles. We have them. You know, they're on the shelf or whatever. I have three that sit on my desk alone. Aren't you proud of your pastor? I own three Bibles. We have resources like crazy to the Bible. But does the Bible abide in us? We may have a list of you know, multiple lists of Bibles that we have. You know, we may collect them for crying out loud. But do they have us? That's the whole thing here. You have to love His Word. Bible reading has to also become Bible study. Because when you really know the Word, it's not because you know where it is. It's because it is such a part of your life that, you know what? You become the living example of the Word of God. Now, I probably won't say this exactly correct, but there's that great saying that says, you know what? You may be the only Bible some people read. They may never, ever crack this book open, but they've seen you, and they've seen you the way you act in the cafeteria. They've seen the way you drive your car. They've seen the way you act in the neighborhood. Boy, I scared a couple of people with that car comment, didn't I? They have seen you. So you know what? They have seen Christ because of the people that we are. Listen, the Bible's not a resource. It's not an encyclopedia. It's not a dictionary. It is for instruction and guidance and reproofing and rebuking and getting us to from where we are to where we ought to be. It's about this is why we call it the Word of Life. So as a disciple, the Bible can't be just something that's a part of our life. It has to be an integral part of our life. And that's the way that we need to look at it. The last one is this, that we bear fruit. That we bear fruit. John 15, chapter verse 8 says this, By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. You know, on every team, there's a lot of people that are on the team, and maybe all they ever do is just wear the uniform or whatever. However, there's a lot of people on the team that will never make it on the field. They'll never make it on the front of the media guide. But they show up every day, and they work like crazy. And, you know, it doesn't matter if they're on the scout team or whatever. Maybe they don't even get that. But, you know, they're there, and they work out. This isn't about that you have the best abilities. This isn't about that you're the greatest, the fastest, the strongest, the tallest. This is about participation. And as we participate in Christ, there is going to be fruit that is going to be produced. But if there is no fruit, then it's the proof that this tree is not producing anything. And a fruit tree can have a lot of leaves, but it's the fruit that everybody wants. That's what identifies that tree. And that's what he's saying right here. It is much more than just the personal fruit. It is the fruit that is produced through personal growth. It is what we do. Listen, everybody wants to know that we're doing a good work for Christ. But just trust me. It's easy to look at your church attendance and feel that way. It's easy to look at your checkbook and feel that way. I'm just not too sure that those are the only two fruits that God's going to look at when He starts honoring fruit bearers. Just not too sure that He's going to look at where you put your body on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm not too sure He's going to be real proud of how many times you looked at the Bible unless those things started producing fruit. And we began to see the things that started appearing because we were just simply bearing fruit. So let me bring this to a close. Charles Crabtree, at one time he was the assistant superintendent of the Assemblies of God, and he said this. He said, your first challenge as a Christian is the Great Commission. He said, your second challenge as a Christian is the Great Decision. The Great Commission is to go ye into all the world and make disciples in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's right there in Matthew, the 28th chapter. It's right there at the end of Mark. It's talking about the Great Commission. That God has given us a mission and a vision for this world. But He says the second challenge is the great decision. And I put it up on the screen. He said this next. He said, it's not how much you know, but what you decide. It's not how much you know, but what you decide. It's the things that we have, the personal choices that we make as disciples, that really put us into this place to where we're deciding whether we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and have a big old glass of milk and just waller through life, or we're going to start chewing on the meat that is going to give us the strength and the nourishment, and it is only reserved for the mature. And that's what we want to be. Everybody in here wants to be mature. Every one of these students, they can't wait for the day that they're mature enough to grab a steering wheel and go around town. And you and I are going, because we see them the way they are right now. Dear God, would you really give a vehicle to any one of these children? I don't think so. Unless they prove their maturity. Well, they can cram and get, you know, all of the right answers. They can go down and for a couple of minutes drive around with a trooper or whoever and get all of that done. But really, maturity is what do they do with that car when it's all in their own possession, whether it's their own car or not. And I thought it was interesting years ago as a youth minister, I found this statistic. I think it was by Allstate. They did a survey, and they found out that students who buy their own car, they go out and they get a job, and they pay for their own vehicles. Please forgive me, but this is just good information for your parents, if not anything else. But they go out and they get the job, and they pay for their own car, and they put their own gas in. That car usually lasts 4 to 5 years longer than a car that was just given to them by their parents. And the parents pay the insurance and supply their gas and everything else. Hey, you do it any way you want. I'm just telling you, when they had to go out and earn it and they became mature about this is mine, and if I wreck it, if I use it, if I misuse it, and then it's done and I'm walking, and you know what? They tend to take it, a little bit better care of it. And our Christianity is no different. But you see, this isn't about how you had to go through this to get it. It's about what Christ did on the cross. Our salvation has always been free. But discipleship, go back to the word I used this morning, it involves cost. It involves cost. Jesus can cleanse every sin, but I don't know that He cleanses excuses. I think He wants to see what we're made of. Will you stand with me? Brother Crabtree said, it's not how much you know, it's what you decide. So I'd like for us to just end this service tonight singing this simple song and then just spending a few moments in the altar, would you? I have decided to follow Jesus. Not just associate with Him, not just get my church attendance, not write the check, not show up when I'm supposed to, but really follow Him. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Because sometimes we think in turning back, it's denying Christ and it's denying our Christianity. Sometimes we turn back to the milk of the Word and the milk of that relationship, and we deny the opportunity to be mature followers of Christ, setting the example for others, being a disciple instead of just the category of Christianity. I think we'd be real disappointed if that's where we ended up. One more time, and then I want you to just join me in the altars. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Would you join me in the altar just for a few minutes, just reaffirming the commitment that we've made, just taking that step one more day after day after day, the step of a disciple, just examining maybe the fruit that is not there, but the fruit you desire, and God is wanting to just use you to bear fruit. Deciding that the Word has not been the staple of your life. It's just been something that's been a part of your life. But embracing it once again the way that we really, really need to. Maybe you've let some things kind of creep into first place and take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ when He needs to be number one, number one, number one. And maybe also we've decided that, you know, we're a little bit more important than the process. That self-denial is something that we need to step up and start saying, God, help me to deny myself. Help me to be disciplined enough to keep You as first. You're my Lord and You're my Savior. Father, I just pray tonight, Lord God, that we would truly, Lord Jesus, be proudly, proudly pursuing what it means to be a disciple. Not just a reference and not even an assumption, but literally just striving to be a disciple. And as we can see our lives unfold, we know how this goes, Lord God. There's going to be things that are going to be evident of that, and we're going to see them in our own heart and see them in our own lives. We pursue You tonight, oh God. We come forward to just bless You. We ask, oh God, in return, Lord Jesus, show us these ways. Lord, help us to teach others, but also help us to continue to be taught. Help us to continue to follow in the way of a disciple, to deny myself, to take up Your cross, Your cause, Lord God, and to follow You. Not to just give a great lifestyle choices of church and devotion day in and day out, but to make a difference in this world. But that only happened if You make a difference in our world. Can we put You first again, Lord God, as we take ourselves off of the top and just put You there. You're the number one priority, oh God. Once again, we do this. You know, once again, receive us, Lord God, into Your life, into Your care, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. Thank You once again, Lord Jesus, for times in the altar, times in our own hearts where we just go straight back to the foot of the cross. Everyone here that's on their knees or we've bowed our hearts, Lord God, this is our way of coming back to the cross once again and saying, Father, here I am. Help me, love me, forgive me. But also, Lord, let me never be guilty of denying the opportunity to have the meat of the Word. Instead, I would be satisfied with just the milk. Lord, it's tough going forward. It's hard making decisions for You in this world, but spiritually, You give us the strength and the power. Lord, where we may feel ourselves weak, You cause us to be strong. So help our confidence to be in You. Help our lives to be revolving around You, because You are everything that we need in life. Praise Your name, O God. And Father, I finally just pray a blessing on everyone here. Lord, here we are. We've come to this church. We've bowed our hearts. We've come to You. We've heard these words spoken by Paul or not, Lord God. This isn't about that we don't want to be guilty of choosing the milk over the meat. Father, it's that we want to make the right decision. We want to pursue You. We want to be used as teachers. We're not going to use the excuse that we're shy or that we don't have what it takes. We have everything that it takes to be a teacher, to show others, to be that living example, to be a disciple. Father, anybody can be a part of the crowd, but we want to be a part of the crowd that You bless because we do the things that a disciple does. Help us to grow tonight, Lord God, because of who You are and what You do. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen and amen. God bless you, church. If you want to stay in the altars, you are more than welcome to do so. Thank you for being here tonight. If you need to go, you're an awesome congregation. God bless you. Have a great, great week.